All right. Thank you, John. And, well, I usually say musicians, I'll say voices tonight. All right. We are on our tour through the Old Testament, taking a book a week, and it is an overview, but it's more than an overview. You remember, we're tracing the progress of redemption through the Old Testament. God has a plan. When Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't like God said, what do we do now? Quick, you know, somebody come up with something. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going on all along. It's all part of his plan. And since that day, Genesis 3:15, when God promised that he would send a descendant of Adam and Eve to fix the problem, in one way or another, the rest of the Old Testament develops that theme and shows and expands on that idea, explaining a little bit more about who and how and all the different aspects of what was going to take place when Genesis 3:15 finally gets fixed. Finally takes place and the problem of sin gets fixed. So we are in, excuse me, I'm a little yodeling there. I'm getting over it, or trying to get over a cold. So if I do that again, like, we're in the book of Joel tonight. Let me have another drink. So we're in the book of Joel, now in the Minor Prophets. We looked at Hosea a couple weeks ago, the first of the Minor Prophets. And again, minor not because they deal with minor subjects, but minor because they're shorter and for the most part deal with just one particular point, one particular subject. Versus some of the major prophets like Ezekiel, Isaiah, which cover a lot of ground, a lot longer, and cover a lot more issues. So here we are. And how many of you, do you have the handout? If you don't have a handout, just raise your hand. I think we can get one for you, okay? Notice there at the beginning, just the structure, it's three chapters. It's not very long. And tonight, actually, because it's a new subject we haven't looked at so far, the Day of the Lord, which is the theme, the subject matter, the Day of the Lord, we're actually going to look at a fair amount of the book of Joel tonight in depth. Well, not in depth, but read a lot from all three chapters to help us gain an understanding of what this is, the Day of the Lord. But you can see there the structure, the outline right there at first, the past Day of the Lord, chapter 1, a near Day of the Lord, chapter 2, and then a future Day of the Lord, the end of chapter 2, and then chapter 3. And so the occasion is this, and the occasion is actually recorded there in Joel chapter 1. It was a massive invasion of locusts. Interesting enough, North America is the only continent outside of Antarctica that is not plagued by locusts even to this day. But there was a massive plague of locusts, and they stripped everything green from the land of Israel, and it brought severe hardship. And it wasn't just economic hardship and devastation, but it left the nation weak because there wasn't any food for people to eat. And it left the nation at a disadvantage and a weakness in their worship of God, because there was no grain for the grain offering. There were no unblemished lambs for the sin offerings. The animals were weak and dying. No grapes for the wine offering. No grass to feed the flocks. And it was hard to find all the things necessary for the functioning of the temple. And once again, God was making it hard for his people to worship him according to his prescribed way. This is not the first time this kind of thing had happened. But this physical, this economic, and this spiritual disaster was used by Joel as an illustration of other days of the Lord, of other times of judgment. Just like the physical locusts were God's judgment on the wayward nation at this time, so other days of the Lord, other judgments, future judgments, would also be for spiritual infidelity, but there would be human armies, and the judgments of those days would be far worse than this plague of locusts. So keep this in mind as we go through the book of Joel here, and in his description of other days of the Lord that are coming. keep in mind that as we go through chapter 1, these Jews were living this. Okay, so imagine this. It's an agrarian economy. You're relying on your garden and your sheep and your goats and all of those things to keep you alive. And they're dying. And there's nothing growing out there. You are suffering. It's a really, really horrendous situation. A very difficult time. And so keep that in mind. And Joel uses that as an illustration of things to come. So the theme, as I said, it's the day of the Lord. Now, if you notice on your outline there, I'll get to explaining exactly what that is after we look at the contents here of the book of Joel. But the theme is called the day of the Lord. It is a time of judgment, but it is also a time of hope. It is, as far as the situation goes, and we'll see this, and we'll look at even some other passages, or I'll mention some other passages. The day of the Lord is a time of destruction. But don't think that just because it's destruction, that it is therefore a bad thing. Now, you know, we're sitting here, and especially the Jews at the time, you know, what do you mean not a bad thing? Locusts have come through. We don't have anything left. How is this not bad? Well, there's results. From the destruction, there is either judgment or hope. Now, not to downplay the destruction, nobody likes an invading army. Nobody likes the locusts coming through. But that's not the point. It's what happens after that. So it's the day of the Lord, a time of judgment, a time of destruction, a time of hope. But it's also a time of restoration. And so as we go through the book of Joel now, notice the pattern. Now, flip over there to Joel chapter 1. I want to just read through. I'm not going to explain a lot of stuff because, remember, this is an overview, so we don't really have time to go through all the nitty-gritty. But to just give you an understanding of what's happening here. So here it is, chapter 1, this past day of the Lord, this locust invasion and God's call for the nation to repent. Notice there, Joel chapter 1. Look at verse 4 there. What the gnawing locust has left. So now remember, you've lived this, okay? You saw this come through. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Okay? Now, we're not really familiar with this, but these animals, these bugs, eat everything green and leave nothing behind. Notice verse 7. It was made, or it has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. So you can imagine a scene like this. Utter destruction. And so there's also suffering as a result. And this people are far from the Lord. Look at Joel chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Notice there in verse 8. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the libation are cut off from the house of the Lord. Remember, they don't have the grain there. They don't have the grapes for the wine. They cannot worship God according to his prescription. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined, verse 10. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers. And then it goes on to describe a little bit more. The vine is dried up. The fig tree fails. And notice there, verse 12, the end of it. Rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. This is serious suffering. And that's the way God describes it. Now, we look at this and we think, oh my goodness. A day of the Lord, what a horrendous time. And it is. It's a terrible time. And this is, not everyone in Israel was an idolater at this time. But this affects everyone. Interesting component of the day of the Lord. When God shows up and he decides that's it and he's going to do something about it. It is a great day of destruction and suffering for everyone. But notice what he calls them to here at the end there of chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. He says, repent and look to God for deliverance, because there is deliverance. Notice verse 13. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar, come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the libation are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. See that? God is making it hard on his people so that they have nowhere else to turn. It says, cry out to the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Notice, it goes on, food been cut off before our eyes, verse 16 there, but notice, skip down to verse 19. To thee, O Lord, I cry. So here we go, there is some repentance, there is some turning back to God. To thee, O Lord, I cry, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for thee. For the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. All right. So, God uses this natural disaster as an illustration of a day of the Lord. And this, as I said, remember, this just happened when Joel had written this book. They were experiencing this. Excuse me. And this chapter here is a description of suffering, of torment, of destruction. And it resulted in either a going back to God, a repentance, or a hardening of a heart and continuing in rebellion to God. But God calls the people to repent. And we'll see all this as we go through the book of Joel, and we'll talk about it a little bit more from other passages as well. But you need to, as I said, keep this illustration and this pattern here in mind when we get to the discussion on what exactly the day of the Lord is. Because this was a very effective illustration for the Jews. They were living it. So in chapter 2, there is a prophecy. It's like God tells the Jews here through Joel. He says, okay, look around at your life. Do you see what's going on? And you're like, yeah, it's terrible. And God's like, well, you know what? Repent. Turn back to me. And I'll relent. And then he says, you know what? There's more of this coming. And he describes there's a prophecy here in chapter 2 of a near day of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, there's a prophecy of a future day of the Lord. But in chapter 2 here, it's a near day of the Lord, a looming human invasion from an enemy, and a call to repentance with possible forgiveness and restoration. So in the midst of this natural disaster, Joel brings them some more unsettling news about another disaster in chapter 2. Notice here, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, look at this, is coming. Now, if you're a Jew, and you're sitting there looking out at what, this dry patch of ground that used to be your garden, and these carcasses that used to be your sheep, the last thing you want to hear from God is, hey, guess what? There's more of this stuff coming. But that's exactly what he says. For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Look at how it's described. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. Now, that's not a nice day at all. And notice what he says here. He describes here then in Joel chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, the invading army. Verse 3, a fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, beautiful and green, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. And he says, this should be vivid imagery because, you can just go outside and look at the same thing. It's going to be like that again. Verse 5, with the noises of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They burst through the defenses. They do not break ranks. Notice verse 10, before them, the earth quakes. The heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Now, he's not just repeating the same things here. He's not talking about the locusts here. He's talking about an invading army. But remember, as I said, there is a pattern here. This, you might be thinking, well, gee, didn't we just kind of read that same kind of stuff in chapter 1? Yeah, we did. And guess what? When we get to chapter 3, we're going to read that same kind of stuff again. God repeats himself basically in the same pattern all through this book, but I bring that to your attention because you need to remember that. It's important when we talk about the day of the Lord. So here's more destruction coming on the nation. And then notice, it's God who's in charge. It's God who's doing this. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. And the Lord utters his voice before his army. Before his army. This army is doing God's bidding. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And look at this. And who can endure it? Well, the point is nobody. And you're not supposed to. So God brings destruction into the lives of his people. And he calls them to repent. Notice here, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Again, like in chapter 1. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Notice it's change your heart. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation for the Lord your God. Now remember, this is coming to a people and for the rest of the life of the nation of Israel, even on in today, and it applies to us too. God is calling these people that are rebelling against him in the midst of their rebellion to repent. And he's warning them of coming judgment, but he's saying, look, if you will just turn to me, we can avoid this. So he says, let the priests, verse 17, the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? It's like this. Notice here, the end of verse 17 gets around to what the real point is. It's like this. God's people make God look bad in this world. And he's saying, look, turn back to me, trust me, repent, follow me, all work, all relent. And he goes on to describe in verses 18 through 26 just what they're going to get if they do repent. Look at this, material blessings. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Okay, now just stop right there for a second. Okay? Remember, you're some Jew sitting in your home. You're looking at an empty cupboard. There's no, you know, there's no research down the street, you know, full of stuff. You're looking at a land that has been stripped bare, and you're realizing God is calling you to repentance, and look what you get. All the stuff that you don't have now, God is going to restore that to you. And in fact, it's going to be even better than it was. And all the rest of the nations are going to be amazed at you and your God. If you're a Jew sitting there, you're like, I think I will take that. Point is, God is making it easy for these people to repent. Saying, just turn to me. I will relent. I will bless you. Look at verse 20. But I will remove the northern army far from you. Those that are causing destruction among you, the army that God himself sent among you, he will send them away. And I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea. Anyway, it goes on. It's going to smell. Okay. So he says, verse 21, do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Skip on down to verse 23. So rejoice, O sons of Zion. Look at this. Be glad in the Lord your God. Find pleasure in him. Be satisfied with him. Be happy with God. For he has given you the early rain for your vindication. And he has poured down for you the rain. The early and the latter rain is before. And the threshing floors will be full of grain. And the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You know what? It's even, don't, all the stuff that you've lost, don't worry, you'll get it back. The creeping locust, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God. See that? You will once again praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and then my people will never be put to shame. You know why? Because they trust in God now. Not in riches, not in horses, not in kings, not in anything else. This is what God is calling them back to, and this is what he wants them to do when they experience the day of the Lord. So you notice the pattern here. We've only gone through the first two chapters, but you see the pattern. You've got a people of God that in one way or another are wayward, not following God as they should. So God brings destruction into their life. Whether it's the locusts in chapter 1, whether it's an army from the north in chapter 2, God brings destruction for the purpose of getting them to repent. And if they repent, there's blessing. If they don't repent, they will suffer. Okay? This, trust me, this is extremely interesting. This is amazing. Just, we've got to go through chapter 3, and then we're going to get to discussion on the day of the Lord. But this is amazing. So, right there, that's the end. Actually, chapter 3 should start in verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. Because after that day, that is the near day of the Lord. And not sure, likely or possibly, the army here that's referred to from the north was the Assyrian army that came down to destroy the northern tribes in 722 BC. But no one's really sure about that, but it's a possibility. Okay, other remote possibility might be the Babylonians, who also had to come down from the north. But nevertheless, that was for Joel and his people a near day of the Lord, which was looming, which was about to come on them. And now, the end of chapter 2, and for the rest of chapter 3, Joel talks about a far future day of the Lord. Another invasion, and more of God's judgment, but also deliverance and restoration. And this one, though, starts off with the promise. This one's interesting. This one starts off with the benefit. Interesting. Notice here. Spiritual changes, if they repent at the far future day of the Lord. Look at the end of verse of chapter 2, starting in verse 28. And it will come about after. Oh, and by the way, you guys, this is the section of scripture that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2 when he preached to the Jews, okay, at Passover. Okay, just let's take a little time out here. We're not really going to get in Acts chapter 2, but I just want to describe it and keep this in mind when we do it. Is where Paul or where Peter stood that day at the south end of the Temple Mount, great big stairs, hundreds of yards wide and many yards deep. And there's hills here and hills here in the Temple Mount behind you. It's a natural amphitheater. A person could stand there with their back against the Temple Mount and yell and or speak very loudly and be heard for about a mile, just over a mile, because of the terrain. And when it was Passover time, the place, and it was in the morning, so that is where also people had to go up on the Temple Mount to offer their lambs for sacrifices. So everybody was lined up there. Peter was speaking probably about 8:30 or 9 in the morning. The Temple Mount, the business got started of the sacrifices about that time. So when Peter got up to speak, there were literally at least minimum 200,000 Jews in that area that would have heard that sermon. And he tells them, to the Jews, he says, hey, Here it is, Jews. This is what Joel talked about. You want it. It's here now. Now, it's interesting. What a great time. We'll have to do Acts chapter 2 sometime, but that would be awesome. But this is the passage that Peter quotes when he preaches there. So notice here, Acts chapter 2, or Joel chapter 2, the end of the chapter, starting in verse 28. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. See, it will come about after this. This is a later time than what went on previously in chapter 2. I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, this was shocking. What do you mean? These were a lot of these people were not Jews. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about. It's interesting, that stuff comes before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Interesting. He gives, before he talks about the judgment and the destruction, he gives a little bit of hope. And he talks about some spiritual changes if there is repentance and cataclysmic events. Notice here now, Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, the judgment on the nations that's coming. As I said, this should be familiar by now. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then I will enter into judgment with them. Now, you remember, in chapter 2, it was judgment on the nation, judgment on Israel. Here now, he's judging all of the rest of the nations of the world. I will enter into judgment with them. They are on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Skip down to verse 4, chapter 3. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I return your recompense on your head. It's like God is telling these nations, you think you're doing me some harm? You think you've got one up on me? I'll show you. Skip on down there to verse 9, chapter 3. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. God is saying, bring it. Notice verse 12. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. He's like, yeah, let them come to me for war. What's going to happen is I'm going to judge them. They think they're coming to fight. They're coming to judgment. Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. What a fantastic verse. The Lord roars from Zion, which, by the way, once again, you know, we need to take like all year to go through these books. But the first time Jesus came, he came as what? The Lamb. The second time he comes as what? The Lion. Amazing. So God is here saying in this section, he's like, okay, bring it. You don't know what you're getting into, nations. And notice here, there is blessing, though, for God's people. Last half of verse 16 through verse 21. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the sons of Israel. You guys, see, stick with what's going on here. The whole world comes against God's people and God. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Notice that. Then you'll figure it out. What you haven't figured out yet, what you wayward people have done. You don't know that, but I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion on my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. And it will come about in that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. And again, it's that same imagery, even from back in chapter 1, about the blessing. And it's, you know what? And it's like this. Everything you have ever wanted, God will give it. Notice verse 20. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations, and I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged. For the Lord dwells in Zion, a far future day of the Lord, which has not taken place yet. The first one, chapter 1, they were living it. Chapter 2 happened soon after. Like I said, there's some opinions as to when that was. You know, likely it was the Assyrians, but can't be sure because there's the dating of the book of Joel itself is not precise. Some people put it in about 800 BC, thereabouts. Some people put it as late as maybe 400 AD or that, you know, thereabouts, or 400 BC, thereabouts. But likely, either way, it already happened during the life of the nation of Israel. But in the future, this third one here, it's tough because, you know, without getting into it, I just want to say this for your own edification. You can look into it yourself. It might be referring to just one future day of the Lord. It might be referring to three different future days of the Lord here, chapter 3. It might be referring to the event in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church. It might be referring to the tribulation period in the beginning of the millennium. Or it might be referring to the final judgment at the end of the millennium. Or it might even have a reference to all three. We're just not sure. I mean, there's good people out there. But understand this, we do know that even though it was future back in Joel's day, it is still future coming today. And the ideas still apply for us, which is return to the Lord, remember Him. He is the source of everything, of our life and our livelihood. And worship and serve Him always. Well, at this point now, I need to explain what the day of the Lord is. I've mentioned it a few times. I think you've got a little bit of an idea, right? But it's this. The phrase, the day of the Lord, it is a descriptive term. It does not refer to one particular 24-hour day. It does not refer to that. It is a phrase, it is a statement that refers to a kind of event on this earth. There have been many days of the Lord in history, and some of these have occurred over an extended period of time. So notice here on your outline here, the nature of the day of the Lord, right there in the middle of your outline. There are different kinds of events that take place during the day of the Lord, and we've seen them already. The evidence here in these first three chapters. The day of the Lord is characterized by a pouring out of divine wrath on God's enemies. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Amos chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 1 are other descriptions of this. Days of the Lord. There's imagery of natural disaster, of military conquest, of divine judgment, even of supernatural calamity like we have here in Joel chapter 2. All of these are associated with the destruction of events called Day of the Lord. Okay? But also, as we've seen here in Joel chapters 1, 2, and 3, the pattern, there are also great blessings for those who turn to God and repent and follow Him during this time of a day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is characterized not just by this great destruction, But it's also characterized by a pouring out of divine blessing upon God's people. Both physical blessing and spiritual blessing. What that means is this, is that when God talks about a day of the Lord, as I said, there is destruction. And that destruction may result in a punishment, or it may result in a blessing, depending on who you are. There is both divine judgment and great blessing in the day of the Lord, or a day of the Lord. Now, day of the Lord is referred to a little bit different ways in the Bible. Most common is this one here, day of the Lord. But also it's called the day of doom, a day of vengeance, a day of wrath, a day of visitation, a great day of God Almighty, a great and awesome day of the Lord, a great and terrible day of the Lord. And it's described this way, as I said, this doom, vengeance, wrath, visitation, awesome, mighty, great, mainly because of the destruction. But as we said, remember, you need to keep in mind, the result can be either good or bad, but the fact of the matter is, it is destruction. There is no day of the Lord without great destruction. Now, so that's the nature of a day of the Lord. Notice here, there's past, present, near, and far future references to the day of the Lord. We've seen this already here. Past days of the Lord, Lamentations chapter 1, chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 7, Ezekiel chapter 13, Zechariah 1, Zechariah 2, Jeremiah 46, Ezekiel 30, Isaiah 13. That's kind of a quick list, but I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to go there. But all of those are references in the Bible to past days of the Lord. And the pattern holds for all of them, the same kind of pattern. And there's also, like for instance here, Joel chapter 1 is a description of a present day of the Lord. Now that was obviously present for the people at the time. And a day of the Lord is termed as near as well in Isaiah 13, Ezekiel 30, Joel chapter 1 and 2 here, Obadiah, Isaiah 13, I already said that. There are other days of the Lord which, when God inspired Joel to write this down, were still in the future, but have since between us and them taken place. But there are also future days of the Lord, like here in Joel chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 2 talks about one. Isaiah 34 talks about one. Zechariah 14 talks about another. And these ones especially, the horror and the destruction are especially vivid in these. They're going to be worse than all the ones that have come before. The collective judgment on these days is going to be terrible. That's why they're called the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, there's more coming. Now, reason for the day of the Lord, the prophets described the day of the Lord as coming so that people would turn from idols, as we've seen here in Joel and also Isaiah chapter 2, and turn to God and to cry out for God's mercy and to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, there in Joel chapter 2, and to seek refuge in God and God alone. Folks, the day of the Lord is for repentance. That's why they're there. Ultimately, all the nations will recognize who God is. Joel chapter 3, verse 17. But ultimately, it will be too late for some of them. And Zephaniah chapter 2 describes how they will be destined to destruction and death. And the example of the nations provides a clear picture of the dark side of this day, which will be a blessing, though, for others. So in summary, it's this. The phrase, the day of the Lord, It's not just one specific day. It's not just one specific event. And it's not just one particular length of time. It's a cataclysmic time. It's a time when God personally and miraculously intervenes, not in a nice way. He personally and miraculously intervenes for the purpose of destruction. But that destruction is going to prove people's hearts. Those that harden and continue in rebellion versus those that recognize their waywardness and repent and turn back to God. Folks, you know what? The same kind of thing happens today. You've seen people that God has taken them through all kinds of terrible things. And you've seen them harden their heart. Say, why me? Say, I don't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening. This is not right. And there's other people that have suffered great tragedies, like Job, who, when he finally figured out everything that God was doing, he says, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. God took everything Job had, and Job still praised him. You talk about a personal destruction. Job knew it. This phrase, the day of the Lord, it refers to these kinds of times and for these kinds of things, these kinds of reasons for repentance. And there have been many big deals like this, miraculous interventions by God throughout the history of the world, and there will be more. Now, concerning here this progress of redemption, remember that's what we're doing here. We're trying to follow through the Old Testament, not just to see what God is doing and what he's explaining. I'll bring the day of the Lord in together with this just a second. But also, we're trying to see how God has developed his information and the story of redemption through time, through the Old Testament. And with Joel, it's interesting. God reveals two interesting things about the progress of redemption here through Joel and through this day of the Lord stuff. And it's like this. Joel is fairly early, I would say around 500 or around 800 BC. And certainly the first clearly developed statements about Day of the Lord. So this was, you know, a very interesting document when the Jews, when God gave it to them way back when. And Joel reveals two interesting things about this. Because remember, the Jews are looking for the one who's going to come and fix the problem of Genesis chapter 3. And up until this point, think about it. There's been all kinds of wonderful promises of blessing in relationship to that event. Okay? Especially, you remember the book of Isaiah. Okay. Also, I mean, go all the way back to Abraham. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have land. You're going to have descendants. Go back to David. You're going to have a king on the throne, and it's going to be a great kingdom. And all through the prophets, everything up to this point, everybody in Israel is really looking forward to this day. But you know what? With Joel, God shows that there's going to be another result to accompany that day, which is judgment and condemnation and destruction. And that aspect continues until Christ returns. You know why? Because everybody who rejects Jesus and doesn't repent suffers God's judgment. With Joel and this description of the day of the Lord, for the first time, you get a clear statement from God that when that one comes, oh, it'll be great blessing for those who repent. but it'll be horrible for those that don't. See, because this, one of the results of this, well, is that for the Jews, when Jesus came, that was the end of the world as they knew it. It was. Think about this. The temple was no longer valid. The Levitical priesthood didn't matter anymore. And God was no longer working exclusively through the Jewish nation as his people on this earth. He ushered in Acts chapter 2. Interesting that this very passage here in Joel was used. But at that moment, it became the church that God was working through on this earth. The Jews didn't know it when Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2. But that was the end of everything. That was the end of life as they knew it. In Acts chapter 2. Folks, that's as destructive as it gets. This was literally a destruction of their way of life. But if they would repent and believe, as Peter called them to in Acts chapter 2, it would have become of great blessing. And that was the first coming. In Joel chapter 3, I think we get some hints and some ideas of what's going to happen when he returns again. And at that point, it'll be even more destruction and more turmoil with, again, good and bad results for those who repent or who they don't. So we learn from Joel and this discussion here of the day of the Lord is that at the coming of the one. Now, remember, back there, you're a Jew sitting there. You got nothing around you. Remember, you're sitting there. Your crops are gone. Remember the situation. You also learn from this that at the coming of the one who's going to fix this problem that we have from Genesis chapter 3, it'll be great. Hey, we knew that, but it'll also be bad. It'll be terrible. There will be a general outpouring of God's Spirit on all people. Whereas previously, God's Spirit was going to be and was a unique situation and only on certain of those prophets that had it. But it will come and it will be general and permanent. It'll change everything when this one comes. Now, a day of the Lord, God himself intervenes miraculously and powerfully into the lives of people. The result is great destruction, as I said. You've seen the patterns. And if you think about it, this is now here, this is where it like plugs into our lives, okay? If you think about it, there is no way any human could ever meet with God and that meeting not destroy your world. It's impossible. You know what? Folks, if you didn't know it, that's what happened the day you met God and he saved you. In the past, I mean, listen to this. And we have biblical examples. In the past, when people met God, they fell down as dead. They were struck with great fear. They were overwhelmed by the realization of their own sinfulness. And these were God's people already. It'll be that way for us even when we see Jesus face to face. At a day of the Lord, people meet God and he destroys their world. That's how it works. And in that wreckage, in that pile of ash, God says, so what are you going to do? Are you going to repent? Because if you do, there is great blessing. He destroys their world and they either praise him or they continue in their rebellion. And Joel here gives us here in this book our application and what we must keep in mind and what we must act on, which is Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Flip over there. Here it is. Joel 2:27. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. This is what God's people are supposed to understand and realize and hold on to, is that at the day of the Lord, whatever it might be, and even before one of those days happens, or before God yanks your chain and destroys your life, look to God, remember Him. He is in the midst of us. He is guiding us. There is no other. And we will not be put to shame, which means we have a secure future. When these things happen on the earth, as to when exactly the timing and this kind of stuff, and whether we're exactly there or not, all those are interesting questions. But the fact of the matter is whatever happens in the future, we won't suffer. We look forward to this. You guys, when Jesus returns, we talk about it like it's some wonderful, awesome thing. And you know what? It is for some people. But even for the people that it is a wonderful and awesome thing, it's still destruction for us. Because God wants to strip everything else, everything that might be an idol in any way, shape, or form, away from you, so that all you have is God. So there's a quick overview of Joel. Thanks for letting me go a few minutes over. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, that it's a hard thing to say and it's a hard thing to understand. We don't want to go through it, but Lord, we thank you that you love us and love your people enough that you would do things like this. Lord, that you would take away all that we have, and Lord, that would be a hard thing, but we would hope, Lord, that we would be like Job, who could say, Lord, take it all, and yet I will still praise you, even if you killed me. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have given us life. Lord, we don't want to see people suffer on these days, and so, Lord, help us to proclaim your great gospel. Lord, so that